The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
This morning we're going to be in 2 Peter. We have the small task this morning of covering all of chapter 2. And so I just want to give you on the outset, there's going to be things that I do not cover in detail since we're covering an entire chapter of the Bible. But if you would like to get coffee and talk more specifics, I would love to do so. I just want to set your expectations here as we get started. Many of you know, I had the joy of growing up on a dairy farm. And when I was in high school in particular, when I was in high school and college, my brothers would invite friends over, and I would have friends over, and our friends would carry with them many of the, lies that people believe about life in the country, so to speak. And this was back in the day, I sound old just saying that. This was back in the day when grass-fed beef was an absurdity. Like, the idea that you would market beef as grass-fed is still a little bit humorous to me, because that's what cows eat. We had beef cows living in a pasture right next to our house, and we fed them grass because you don't have to feed it to them; they just eat it. But I understand it's a crazy world we live in today. Anyway, but we would have friends come over, and they would at night invariably they would look at us and say, "Let's go cow tipping." And I don't know if you know this, but that doesn't happen. Like, it's physically impossible to tip over a cow. I mean, I guess it's not physically impossible. I read the physics on it this week. It would take 14 grown adults pushing at the same time. First, you would have to catch the cow. Then you would all have to push at the same time to knock the cow over, by which you would kill the cow. So cows, they don't sleep standing up. They have very few defense mechanisms. Their only defense mechanism is a heightened awareness of threats. And so you're not going to tip a cow over, ever. And so anyway, we would try to explain this to our numbskull friends, and they would say, no, you're wrong. And because they're high school and college students, of course. And so we would say, all right, you are free to go. It would be night, but we would know in the back of our minds, and we would tell them, listen, these cows, these beef cows, they are, for all intents and purposes, wild. We don't go in there. We don't touch them. Like, they are wild animals. And there's a bull in there. You don't want to go in there. And they would look at us and be like, no, we'll be fine. And we're faster than a cow. No, you're not faster than cows. They're not endurance animals, but they're fast. And bulls are scary. And they would, in spite of our best protests, they would say, we want to go. And because we were good friends, we would say, have fun. Let us know how it goes. And they would come back with manure on their feet, on their nice city shoes. And we would laugh. And they would say, how did it go? And they said, we ended up being chased by the cows. Please listen to us. And they never would. But anyway, all that to say, in those interactions, what stands out to me is the frustration that I had. Because there was always a ringleader. And some of you, you were that growing up. You know who I'm speaking to. And there's a ringleader who, they knew in the back of their minds that we were right, but they kind of just wanted to see their friends run around in the dark. And that was frustrating to me. Because you are putting individuals in danger for something that is a complete myth. And as we encounter Peter's words this morning, I wrestled with this text because Peter uses some of the strongest language you find in the New Testament. This is not a passage, this is not a chapter you go to if you're feeling down or discouraged and you just want to encourage. No one goes to 2 Peter chapter 2. And so with that said, bear that in mind, that what Peter is speaking to is a group of individuals that are seeking to lead others astray to meet their own ends. And to that, we are coming to a passage where Peter, as a leader in the New Testament church, he is about to die. And he is answering for us, how are we as a people to respond to teachers that are intentionally seeking to lead others astray? How are we to determine what false teaching is, and what is to be our response to it? Because I don't know if you know this or not, false teaching it hasn't gone away. In 2018, believe it or not, there are still individuals, groups, movements that intentionally craft their message in such a way as to subvert the gospel. And it is competing for the souls of men. And so it is with a sense of soberness that we approach this text this morning. Where we find ourselves in Peter, just to catch ourselves up, where we find ourselves in Peter is he has, in chapter one, he's accomplished two things. The first thing he does is he reminds the church of the gospel. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says this. He says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us," he has given us, y'all. Like, rest in this morning. "He has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature." That's not a small sell. That's a big deal. This is what has been granted to us, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And Peter celebrates. This is what Jesus has won for his people. And it is this audacious claim of this victory that Christ has accomplished for the church. And he says, this is what Jesus has done. Taste and see. And this is such an audacious claim. And Peter, knowing that there's competitive stories and narratives taking place in the churches that he's writing to, he says, this is how I know it's true. I've seen it. And don't breeze by that. Peter, I don't know your story, and I don't know where your heart is this morning, but let's say for the skeptic who hears this, that is such an audacious claim that there is God that loved a broken and rebellious people enough that he entered into time and space and bled and died a painful death and rose again from the dead to secure victory for a fallen and jacked up humanity. Like, how do you expect me to believe that story? And Peter says, you should believe it. You should believe it because I've seen it. And the skeptic and the jaded would look at this, would read this with our 21st century minds, we'd be like, well, how do you know Peter's telling the truth? How do we know he's not just lying? Let me pose this question to you, and this is kind of what Kyle was unpacking last week. Why do you lie? Quick evaluation, why do you lie? Do you lie to get yourself in trouble and to have difficult things and have more pain inflicted on you, or do you lie to escape pain and difficulty? We lie to avoid bad things, not to get bad things. And Peter, when he is writing this, he is writing looking to his own death. He has nothing to gain. People lie all the time. People lie all the time in order to gain stuff. And people who are well-meaning will continue to proclaim narratives that they believe to be true but are false. Peter is saying, I have seen what is true. I have witnessed it with my own eyes, and I have nothing to gain by continuing to tell this story. In fact, I have everything to gain by reversing it. But instead, let me tell you, Jesus rose again from the dead. I saw him with my own eyes. And because that is true, even in my death, I stand to gain everything. And Peter is passionately declaring the truth of the gospel that he is declaring to us. And that gets us to chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go. Ready? "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them," he's speaking of Jesus, "bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Whew. All right, he's just getting started. And two, the language in the Greek is actually stronger than the English. It's almost like the English translators, they tone it down. So for example, the word destruction there, it's the same word that elsewhere gets translated damnation. So if you read through that in your own mind, you're like, wow, I don't know how you would possibly phrase this stronger, Peter. What's going on here? Why is he so staunchly against these guys? Why is he so strong on this? He's hitting two things. First of all, as he is writing the church to which he is leaving, what is happening is that the original apostles, the established authorities of Jesus, his mission, his message, they're beginning to die off. And so what's happened is whenever the authority, the first wave passes, what happens? The second wave, those who would subvert a message for their own ends see opportunities. And this is what's happening, as Peter's saying, this is nothing new. There are false teachers who have crept in. And he describes a little bit about them. He has a few things. First of all, notice, he says, they're going to secretly bring in destructive heresies. This speaks to a caricature that we oftentimes have when we think about false teaching. And even as you hear this, you're like, ah, so this is going to be the sermon where Summit stands up and name drops, like, this guy's a false teacher and this denomination. No, that's not what we're about. We're not going to do that. But I will say this. The false teachers that Peter is speaking against did not look like what people would expect false teachers to look like. Does that make sense? The false teachers then and now, they don't have horns. They don't have little demon tails. They don't have slick back hair and snakeskin boots. That's not them. The danger of false teachers is that they, as Jesus said when he was around, he said they are wolves in sheep's clothing. The destruction, the threat to the souls of, like, to the people of God is that they appear legit. That's their danger. Like, I'm not worried about y'all listening and hearing a message. Listen, if you send this guy out in Nebraska a check for $100 and a t-shirt, he's going to anoint with oil and pray for you and everything's going to be fine. I'm not really worried about y'all buying into that. That is obviously a farce. Like, where my heart stops, and when I hear, like, the messages that I hear where I pray, like, God, please protect our people. They're the ones of our faith being co-opted, those who would teach a therapeutic moralistic deism. My heart takes pause, and I fear for the people of God, of our faith being co-opted by a new brand of spiritualized humanism. Your problem is not your sin and you need Jesus. Your problem is you, and your spirituality is a piece of that, but you also need this methodology or this mindset or this new way of being the true man, and Jesus is just a piece of that, so that way you can fix yourself and get everything that you want in life. That is a lie. And people, like, of the modern era, like, there's this swath of intelligent, well-meaning Christians that buy into lies of the winsome and appealing argument that the love of God results in a wider path to Jesus than the one that Jesus articulated. We have to stand guard. There's a vigilance here that Peter is calling the people to. Peter goes on to say, he's like, their lives. Look at the lives of these false teachers. Their lives are defined by sensuality. Their motivation is not primarily driven by the glory of God. It's not the kingdom of God and the well-being of other people. Rather, their motivation, what advances me? What advances my agenda? What advances my pleasure? Their ambition is greed. Their desire isn't the good of the people. It's not the good of the church. Rather, it is the manipulation of them for their own ends. And their final destination, Peter concludes, he's like, their final destination is what? Their condemnation is from long ago. It's not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. He summarizes for us the state and future of the false teachers. But then Peter's like, nah, I don't think you understand. Let me go a little bit more in depth. And he keeps reading. Look at verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed to them the chains of gloomy darkness to be kept for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, and for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the ungodly, or rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. What is he doing now? Peter says, listen, right now, what might drive the people of God, the people that are pursuing Jesus, to frustration and angst, is watching false teachers flourish. Have you been there? You're talking to a coworker, you're talking to a family member, and they start talking about the teacher that they're listening to, or the counsel that they've gotten from a friend, or the sermon that they heard, or the motivational speaker, and they're talking and they're super excited, like, this is what's going on. And what's going on in your mind? Oh no, what do I do? I can't believe that guy. He is using them, and these false teachers are getting, and no one's going after, and I have no authority to go, and I can't stop them. That's frustrating, isn't it? It's spectacularly frustrating, and it is super easy to give up and despair. I remember there was a time when we were living overseas, And I stepped into one of my Chinese coworkers' office, and they were watching a sermon from the United States, and I sat in and I was talking to them and I was kind of hearing what the pastor was saying, and I stopped and I said, "No." And it was incredibly frustrating to me. Here's why I was frustrated, and I felt turmoil in my own soul, because there are Christians around the world who, when they Google Christian sermons, guess who pops up? The churches that are the biggest, that have the biggest following, and who spend the most in marketing. And many times, not all the time, many times, what do they get? Ugh. And guess what's frustrating and where it would be easy for to despair? There's nothing I can do to stop them. And this is what Peter says. Stop it. Don't give up. God is not mocked. It is not the job of the church to give up and despair. And it's also not the job of the church to hunt down and destroy and beat over the head the false teachers. Like, what? This is where we get to be as the people of God. We get to rest in what? Knowing that God is absolutely just. Way back with the angels, guess what? They lived for a time thinking that they had arrived and they were going to get away with something. And guess what? They didn't. In the time of Noah, guess what? There was a group of people, a large group of people, that thought they had arrived. And in their modern understanding of what it is to be human and where human society was, guess what? We've arrived, and now we get to do what we want, and we get to manipulate what we believe about God, because he's not really going to do anything. He's kind of powerless to stop us. And guess what ended up happening? It turns out God wasn't powerless to stop him. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, same exact thing. Ah, we have arrived. We do not need God. We get to define how we live. And we get to determine our own means to meaning and happiness and joy. Guess what ends up happening? God is not mocked. But notice what else is embedded in this message. Did you catch it? Look at what else he says. But he preserved Noah, the herald of righteousness. But he also rescued righteous Lot. Look, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. There's this wonderful duality where we trust that God is perfect and just, and that those that would manipulate Jesus for their own ends, like, they're not getting away with anything. We can rest. We don't need to be all angsty as the people of God. But simultaneously, guess what? We get to hope and trust that God is faithful to preserve his people. There's no place to lose your mind. Them. And so he goes through and he speaks to all of this. And then he continues And he speaks of the false teachers, bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, this is strange. And if you want to talk more about it later, that's fine. We don't really have time to unpack all of this. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming in manners of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrongs as the wage for their wrongdoing. That's so strong, right? Like, can you imagine if I was like, let me tell you what's going to happen to false teachers. If I was to use this language, you'd be like, Nathan, you just seem, you need to tone it down a little bit. Like irrational instincts, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. What's going on? This is what he's speaking against. He's saying, listen, these false teachers, the highest level, the highest element of humanity, of what it is to be human that they are holding up and that is governing their choices is what? What do I desire in this moment? And Peter's drawing a correlation. Guess who else operates that way? Animals. They have subjugated themselves. They have lowered what it is to be human to what we catch and destroy for sustenance. Like, there's more to humanity. There is more to what it is to be created in the image of God. And what the false teachers are selling to the people of God is, no. Your basest desires, your hormones, the chemical reactions in your brain, that is enough to live for. And Peter's like, that's a lie. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. He continues, they are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. Notice, by the way, as we continue, because we're going to finish all the way up through the chapter, I want you to read with eyes open, and I want you to think about this. Why, what is driving Peter's passion here? What is driving his zeal? It's not a branding issue. It's not a denominational issue. It's not a, I really want power and prestige, and these guys are stealing it from me. That's not what's going on. What's driving his zeal? They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They've fallen the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. This is back in Numbers. Who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke to him with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. They are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Why? For, again, notice what's driving his zeal. Speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he's enslaved. For if after having escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has been worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returned to its own vomit, and the pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. I was reading this week, and I was like, "This is Peter that I know and love from the Gospels, right? Like, this is the guy without a filter. He just says exactly what he is thinking. Not much sugarcoating going on here. Why?" What's his point? What is going on? I think about my frustration when I saw people trying to convince their friends to go counterfeiting. For your own entertainment, for your own joy, you are trying to intentionally manipulate people that don't know better for your own pleasure. Your own fleeting ends. and you are putting not just lives, like you are putting souls in danger. And it is that zeal for the people, it is that zeal for the honor of Jesus, it is the dragging of the name of Jesus and the church through the mud for the purpose of their own ends, that Peter is writing this very strong language. Did you catch that? For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. Listen, friends, in an age of as ours, so defined by pluralism that has induced a degree of tolerance at all costs, it is worth to take note. The highest end of human existence, the highest end of love is not peace. It is not an absence of conflict. It is not an absence of taking a stand for truth. The highest end, love instead, as demonstrated by Jesus that spoke against falsehood, as by the example of John that spoke strongly against those that would lead others astray, by the example of Peter, by the example of Paul, all of which, each to his own, stood and spoke strongly and with empathy against falsehood that would lead people astray. Like, it is right and good for us today to think well, to listen well, and to speak intentionally to those that are being led astray. Right? Love is not to be used in the Christian circles. There's this message that I think that oftentimes gets ground into us that Christians are, like, the highest end of a Christian is to be a nice guy. It's to be a nice girl. It's just to get along. Because that's what Jesus did. That's not true. That's not the highest end. Is it important to be kind? Yes. Is it vital to speak with out of a foundation of affection for others? Yes. But that is not to be divorced from a passion for truth. You hold both. And did you notice, like, throughout this whole thing, what is driving Peter's passion is not, I am right and I need to be right and I need to keep people in my own certain brand of Christian. No. What's driving his zeal is a passion for human beings. It's a passion for his people to be preserved and protected. Like, this is a call to discern and to be active and to lovingly pursue those being led astray. Love includes confronting lies that threaten to lead others astray. Right? And so I think, like, as I was processing this week, there's really two questions I think behoove us to answer. The first is, so where's the boundary line? Right? Like, where is the line of demarcation in the Christian faith? Like, at what point do I get to look at someone and be like, you're a false teacher, right? Like Horizon Church. Where's Horizon Church? Horizon Church, right there. Is Jim, the pastor of Horizon Church, a false teacher? Yeah, no, he's not. Like, we're not doing that. The Presbyterians, they sprinkle babies. They love Jesus a whole lot, right? Like, at what point do we look at someone and be like, this is a lie, and this isn't just simple disagreement. This is false teaching. That's important, right? Like, we don't want to go, like, please do not walk out of here and be like, really, Summit Church is the true church and everyone else, this is an opportunity for us to pat ourselves on the back as, like, we've got ourselves together, everyone else needs to get with the program. That's not what we're doing here this morning. I hope that's not what you're hearing, please. Where's the line? Peter in this text, he's not trying to give a holistic answer. What Peter is speaking to here is specifically the twisting of the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, the Bible, in order to increase personal gain. So for example, like one line of a part of the line of demarcation is when you hear teaching and the twisting and manipulation of the clear revelation of Jesus is for people to do what they want or to get what they want. And you're like, but this verse says this. You're to love your wife. You're to die for her. Yeah, but I feel like Jesus also wants me to be happy. That's what my friend said, and that's what my marriage counselor said. I should be happy. Do you see what's happened there? They have bought in the false teaching. Is it true that Jesus wants to be happy? Yes, but you have to blatantly ignore other clear revelation of Jesus, and you're doing that for what ends? Because I want this more. Does that make sense? And so the false teaching occurs when the foremost authority for belief, worship, or action is ultimately determined by the voice and reason of men rather than God. So when you come to a message, or when you come to an ideology, or when you come to a practice or a relationship, and the primary foundation, when the teaching of men intersects and collides with the revelation of God, which way do you go? Which team do you jump on? When someone says, but this verse says this, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. And you're like, yeah, but that's what the world says, but it's your body. Which way do you go? Because when the message of men, when the message of today, when the social movement intersects and contradicts this, That's false teaching. It doesn't matter what sphere you are in, whether it is a pastor from a stage, or whether it's a YouTube video, or whether it's a motivational speaker, or whether it's a friend counseling another in a lunchroom cafeteria. That's false teaching. And it behooves us, by the way, because all of us, like, you all have a platform. Like, this isn't simply a message of therefore discern, therefore discern, therefore discern. We're going to get to that. But this is also a caution to you. Like, one of the things we say all the time around here, our goal is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel without having to come or go anywhere. And what's embedded in that mission and purpose is what? The gospel's going in you. Like, we trust you. We call you to go and to live well and to counsel and to teach and proclaim Jesus and to proclaim the truth that is in this. And we are all tempted. There are old habits that tend to die super hard when we want to compromise this to give people what they want, to give us what we want sometimes. Right? When the opinion of man intersects with the revelation of God, who wins? Secondly, so the second question, how do these heresies take shape today? And this is the one where I could have a whole lot of fun. I'd be like, let me give this example and show quotes up of different people. I would love to do that. I don't think it would be very healthy, but it would relieve some of my selfish desire to, I don't know, fight back at something. I don't know. I think that's my young pastor desire in me. Anyway, we're not going to do that. But I do want to equip you, and I think what would be more helpful for you is to give you broad strokes as you are listening. These tend to be the voices in 2018, in this part of America, these tend to be some of the voices that speak. And I don't have time to give all of them. And so maybe another opportunity in another place for them. We'll talk about it. But I do want to speak to the one that Peter speaks to here. What is the voice that is overriding the teachers, the false teachers of his day? Because that voice, I think, sounds a little bit different. There's a different harmony, but because of the culture and time, the instruments have changed, but the beat is the same. Ready? They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice and steady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. What's What's the voice? The voice that he is speaking to that was true holistically for the false teachers of their day was the voice of selfish desire. What does my flesh crave in this moment? This is secondary. What my hormones are craving, what the philosophy of my age is craving, like what I want or what I think I want in this moment, that trumps all else. And this book doesn't have a right to tell me otherwise. That's it. It's obvious from Peter that it was obvious that this repeated motivation, the ultimate authority of the false teachers, were and are driven by their selfish desires, their eyes that were full of adultery, their selfish motives, the content of their message, and the beliefs in their heart were motivated not out of any loyalty to Jesus. Rather, it was their own personal advancement. It was their own justification of their pursuit of physical, fleeting pleasure. And they filtered the gospel through the popular moral framework of their day in order to get what they wanted. This simply became a means to an end. Hold on. This book became a means to justify their own ends. And nothing is more relevant to today. Isn't it fascinating? Like, the capacity for an age that is so dominated by secularism, that is so dominated by man's pursuit of meaning and happiness and joy outside of Jesus, like that is the spirit of our age. I get to do what I want. And so often, people that have bought hook, line, and sinker into that message use what to justify it? This, weirdly enough. Jesus, as described in Scripture, in the self-revelation of God, Jesus is not the means to an end, but rather is the end itself. Does the Gospels call you to pursue joy? Yes. And what does it outline as the end of that pursuit? Jesus. Does the Gospel call you to happiness? Yes. It calls you to Jesus. Like, does the Gospel call you to a life of meaning? Yes, in Jesus. Why? Because the Gospel articulates, and the Bible articulates over and over and over again, that everything else, every other possible option, A, B, C, D, E, It's exam time, sorry. Like, all of them will fail. It is heresy, it is false teaching when someone stands up and manipulates the gospel, adapts scripture for selfish gain. Brothers and sisters, beware of participating in a message just because it justifies the lifestyle that you want. Because at that point, your wisdom has supplanted the wisdom of God. All right? In that moment, truth has been sacrificed on the altar of your opinion. As soon as you look at this book and you say, well, yes, but. And the desire right there is like, well, if this is true, then I don't get what I want. Like, you've become the functional God in your life. As we close, I want to invite the band up. I want to do two things. I want to give one practical piece. First of all, in the words of Spurgeon, discernment is not simply telling the difference between what is right and wrong. Rather, it is the difference between what is right and what is almost right. We call you to be in this book. We call you to be in this book over and over again, not because we're just pastors and that's what we do. This is the way of truth, and we are very self-aware of our own weakness in being able to be led astray when we lose the compass. Be vigilant and be in this book. Secondly, let us be vigilant as we lead and speak and operate as a body. And thirdly, let us be a people like Peter, who are incessantly stubborn to point people to the beautiful reality of the gospel. incessantly stubborn to point people to Jesus. I'm going to close. I'm going to read over you. I want you to bow your heads, and I'm going to read over you what Peter says about the gospel. And this is from his first book, his first letter. Listen to this truth that is vital and has been revealed by the Spirit, by a man that knew he was going to die and had nothing to gain from you believing it. Ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Let us continue to think, listen, and speak well as we walk in this world with our hope fixated on the work of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, our eyes are so quick to flicker to the things of this world. We're so easily distracted, and we know we're very aware of our own finite nature and our terrible memories. Father, I pray over your flock, knowing my own weakness. Lord, let us be a people that fall in love with Jesus, that cling to the hope of what your Son has done, is doing, and will do in this world. Lord, let the driving force, let the drumbeat of our life be one that clings to the loving work that you have done. You have pursued a people. You have won a people. You have purchased a people for yourself. You have invited and called and adopted us to be your kids. Let us rest there. And Lord, I do. I lift up those in this room and those outside of this room that have been, as we're reflecting on this, being led astray. Where in our hearts we very much feel the wrestle. I hear the voice of what I want, and I hear the voice of Jesus. Lord, let us be compelled by you and what you've done. We might trust your hands. We thank you for your steadfast pursuit of us. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.